Our Bible reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Johnny. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you that, as we said last week, it is the book that has the answers. It is the book that has the story to which we find meaning. So, Lord, I pray that as we look at this little theme in our series, that you would speak powerfully and we would understand who we are in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. We're continuing this little series, The Story We Belong To. And today we're going to think a little bit further based on what we spoke about last week. Just to give you a wee recap, if we move to the next slide, please, guys. We essentially thought last week about how the story of creation, of how the world was made, has a lot in it about how we understand God, the world, and this trajectory of hope that we need to hold tight to. Basically, creation tells us that contrary to all these other myths that were in the ancient world, where God's made sort of creation out of bloodshed and humanity out of bloodshed and all of that sort of stuff, our God made humanity out of love. And we said that because we could all say that creation is good, we knew that the Creator is good. Then we looked at the world, and we saw that basically the scriptures paint the world as kind of a kingdom or a temple where God rested and where God resides. And it's a reminder that the whole world is the sort of theater of our worship. It's not just something that we do on a Sunday morning for an hour or an hour and 15 minutes or whatever. It's all of our lives that matters in terms of how we serve and worship God. And we also saw that if you read the whole Bible from beginning to end, you'll see that God doesn't just, after the fall, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, where decreation happens, he doesn't just sort of say, "Well, I'm going to roll it up and throw it in the bin, and we're all going to go up to a big sort of wonderful place in the sky where we live on a cloud." He has actually promised to remake the world, to remake everything so that we live here for all eternity in a renewed reality. So that is what we thought about last week. And we're going to continue on, if we move to the next slide, just to think a little bit now about humanity being made. But very simply, what I want to just point out is that context is key. In life, in scripture, in everything, context is key. I've put up the ESV version here. But it's interesting, if you read Genesis 12, verse 14, in most translations of the Bible, and you just read that one verse on its own, you would conclude that Abraham was a woman. Okay? Seems very modern, doesn't it? When Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Other translations would say, when Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was very beautiful. So based on that one verse alone, it's clear, isn't it, that Abraham was a woman. Everybody agree? Okay? Based on that one verse. But you see, of course, we cannot do that. We can't just take a verse out of context, because what many commentators say is that a text without a context is just a pretext. In other words, you can make the Bible say anything you want if you just yank a bit out. Agreed? The same is true, actually, of our lives. Our lives will have no meaning unless we put them into this story that is the only true story of humanity, the world, and of God. We need to find our context in this book, and we will never find our context in this book unless we read and immerse ourselves in this text. That's what I want to sort of say today. So as we continue this series, I now want us to think, having thought about creation apart really from humanity, I want us to think about what the story of how humanity was made would, what it would say to us. Now, if we move to the next slide, I want to just point out that there are competing stories about the nature of humanity that you will find if you watch any channel on your TV or read pretty much any source of mainstream media today. A lot of it will say things like this. Professor Brian Cox, who we see up there, it's really interesting because essentially what this very well-known scientist wants to say is that there is no meaning to anything. Absolutely no meaning to anything. But because he knows that won't go down well with people who want to find meaning in everything, he says this: we humans represent an isolated island of meaning in a meaningless universe. I mean, it's like he wants to have it both ways, doesn't he? He's saying there's no meaning, but because we really want to find meaning, he'll say, we're the only part of all that exists in this ever-expanding universe. We're the only part with meaning. The rest is all meaningless. When really what he wants to say is that it's all meaningless. You know, the well-known atheist Richard Dawkins was hugely in favor for absolutely ages because he wrote this book called The God Delusion, where he basically said God is just the reason, this idea, conception of God's the reason for all evils that have ever happened in history, really was his basic tenet. And he fell really out of favor when he brought people to the sort of extreme of his thinking, which is essentially that we are no more important than the cows that are being slaughtered in the meat factory. That actually there's nothing tragic about great human tragedy because we are no more meaningful than any animal. These are the kind of competing stories. Then many, is this may be before some of your time, okay, but John Lennon, who we all know was in the Beatles, was of course shot in 1980. And his wife, Yoko Ono, wrote these words of lament. Why do I miss you so? If you're just a speck of dust floating endlessly amongst a billion stars. Why do I miss you so if you're just a speck of dust floating endlessly amongst the billion stars? These are competing ideas, and there's a historian called Carl Becker, and he said that we just need to face the reality that we are unparented, unassisted, and undirected. It's so hopeful, isn't it? It's wonderful. Okay? Put up your hand if you've been to a humanist funeral. Like, I wouldn't sign up to that, would you? I mean, it is just so hopeless. The modern narrative is that we are just dust. We are alone. We are adrift. And it is all meaningless. Praise the Lord. We're just dust, alone, adrift, and it's all meaningless. But Genesis 1 tells a very, very, very different story. And this, my friends, is our story. It says this in Genesis 1 verse 26. Then God said, let us make man. Interesting, is that the first little nudge of the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaking to each other. Let us make man. And we're not going to make man out of hatred or war or bloodshed or violence or as a sort of divine joke to have somebody to poke fun at or to be our slaves. No, let us make man in our image. In our image, after our likeness. These are very rare words in Scripture, this mixture of image and likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So not just the male, male and female, he created them. Both male and female, all humanity made in his own image and likeness. This is so very important. This is a promise, folks, that you are not just dust, that you have a divine origin coming out of love. You are dust, yes, but dust infused with glory. You are not unparented, as you'll see hopefully in this talk. You are beloved sons and daughters of a living God. And Psalm 8 echoes this truth. And those were great songs that really tie so much into what we're talking about today. But it says this, yet you have made, this is David writing in this Psalm 8, one of the most incredible psalms. Yet you have made man a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned him with glory and dominion. Crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, and so on. An incredible, incredible thing to say about us. We are actually important in God's economy, and I want us to see that today. The first little thing I want you to see is that we are, if we move to the next slide, please, we are crowned with glory. We are crowned with glory. As I've already said, in Genesis 1, it says that we're made in his image. And then Psalm 8 goes on to say that we are crowned with glory. It's pretty incredible. I mean, when you think about it, when it asks that question, the psalmist David is looking. He's looking at the heavens and looking at all creation. And he's looking at the expanse of reality. And he's asking the question, but what is mankind? What are men and women that you are mindful of them? Why on earth would a God who made all of this care about little people like us? And the answer is, yet you have made them a little lower than the Elohim, okay, is the ancient word. Now here's the interesting thing. You can choose your meaning here, which is a lovely opportunity for you. It says, the psalm, David says in this psalm, that you made humanity, okay, just these dust, you know, people made out of like dust with God's breath in it. You made humanity a little lower than the Elohim. Now you choose what you want this to mean, because Elohim can either mean angels, okay? You're made a little lower than the angels, which is still pretty important, okay? It's a lot higher than the cows, okay? A little lower than the angels, or it could mean, because Elohim can mean this as well, God. You made us a little lower than God. What a thing. What a place that we have. And it goes on to say, and crowned him with glory and honor. You are special. You are crowned. And here's what an amazing writer called Craig Bartholomew writes. Humanity's task is to image God's kingship over creation. It is to make visible the invisible God in the world. In other words, we are kind of, what is it called, viceroys? Isn't that what you call it? We are like these kings that are meant to rule the world. We have been crowned in a different way than the animals and the creeping things that creep, which I know Johnny liked, and all of that sort of stuff. We are actually given this incredible dignity. We're crowned. We have this incredible place in God's creation, that we are crowned with glory. Professor Brian Cox is a lot smarter than me, but he's dead wrong when he thinks that we are just dust. Okay, Yoko Ono is a lot more talented than I'll ever be, but she was dead wrong to think that John Lennon is just a dust amongst the stars. We are dust, and we are made out of dust, and we are just made out of stuff, but we are crowned with glory. We are made a little lower than God, I believe. We need to remember this. We are not worthless. We are crowned. Every person is sacred. The world is not random, but it's God's theater of glory. Now, it goes on to say some language about dominion. Okay, so it says, let us make man in our own image and likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and the birds and so on. Okay, it says the same in Psalm 8. You have made them a little lower than the heavenly beings, crowned them with glory and honor. You've given them dominion over the works of your hands. Dominion. Now, this language is pretty important. It also says in the Old Testament the word to fill and subdue the earth. Okay? To fill and subdue the earth. So we're not just kings randomly living on this theater of God's creation. We're also people with a purpose. And the purpose that we're meant to have is we're meant to be people who take dominion over the world, who take control over the world, who are meant to fulfill, to fill and subdue the world. Okay? Now, I wonder, did you ever think about this? God made this world, and would most of us say the world was just perfect? Yeah? Okay, the world was perfect. Well, we have to remember that when Adam and Eve did wrong, they were cast out of Eden, okay, into sort of something that was less than Eden. Isn't that right? So we must understand that there was this garden that was glorious, but outside of that garden, the world was not perfect. And what most people believe is that Adam and Eve's mandate was to spread the beauty of Eden across the whole world. And that's still the mandate of humanity. A commentator called Greg Beale says that Adam and Eve's task was to extend Eden's borders until the whole earth became God's temple. But Genesis 2, verse 15 says that Adam and Eve are meant to work and keep the land. To work and keep the land. So they are actually meant to be people who are doing a royal task of making this world a massive big Eden. Now, folks, that task still remains. Even though the world is filled with chaos and difficulty and pain, our job is still to be priestly and to be doing the work of filling the world with grace and subduing the chaos of the world. That still remains our task. Tim Keller, amazing writer, preacher, pastor, he said that work is rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people to thrive. Now, here's the point with all of this, that because we have this divine role, okay, on creation, that's been given us right in the very beginning, that if you're a doctor and you are involved in healing people, you are imaging a God who restores. If you are an artist, and it's lovely to see how many of our kids see themselves as creative, that as we create, we image God in design. As a parent nurtures a child, we're imaging a God who loves us. When a business leader acts justly and ethically, it speaks of the rule of a just God. Every arena of our lives is holy when we do what we were supposed to do from the start, fill the world with his love and subdue all evil. Now, A third one is that we are his statues. Okay, we are his statues. Now, this word where it says that let us make man in our image is a word, salem. Okay, salem in Hebrew. And this word always, always, always refers to statues. All right? It refers to like icons and statues that you find in a pagan temple. It always is this word. So like when God's speaking against particular nations, it'll be speaking against the Salem of Baal that they've made, or the Salem of Marduk that they've made, or these false gods. This word always means statue. And if you imagine this, you would never make a temple in the ancient world without making a statue to whatever god it was in honor of. You would never do it. Okay, because you need something to worship. All right. Remember in the book of Daniel, when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to bow down to this Salem, this image. Okay. It always happened in the ancient world. But the amazing thing I want you to see is, it says in Genesis 1:26, let us make man essentially as our statues, okay, or as our icons. It essentially says that we, as humanity, are meant to be these like signs that he is the God of this place, that he has rule over this place. And one of the reasons why we're not meant to make any images of God, one of the reasons why we're very nervous about iconography and pictures of the divine is because we don't need it. Like, we're meant to have billions across this world of little icons, of little statues that show what God is like, because we are made in his image. Humanity is God's statue, his sovereign emblem on earth. Now, in the ancient world, if you thrashed a statue, you were thrashing that king or that god, okay? Now, that's a very important thing for us to remember in terms of how we treat each other. How you treat another human being reflects on God, because that person is made in his image. It says in Proverbs 14, verse 31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. What do you hear what C.S. Lewis says? And this is one for us all. C.S. Lewis says, next to the blessed sacrament itself, your neighbor is the holiest object presented to your senses. The holiest object presented to your senses. So if you imagine somebody coming up to the front here and we have the bread and the wine ready to have communion, and imagine somebody comes up and just thrashes the table, we would be horrified. C.S. Lewis says, next to that, your neighbor is the holiest thing you've ever met. And he goes on to say, I love this, there are no ordinary people. You have never in your life talked to a mere mortal. What a challenge when we dehumanize one another. Philip Pullman, who is no Christian, he said, every evil comes when we start treating people as things. Everybody, whether on the left or on the right or whatever your political position, we would all do well to remember that we cannot treat people as things, and that everybody is sacred no matter what comes out of their mouth. Gregory of Nyssa, this is just a little reminder that when Christians have got hold of this reality, that it's changed history. Gregory of Nyssa, writing in AD 370, challenged slavery in this way. How much gold for the image of God? How much silver for selling the God-formed human being? Who can buy a man or sell a man made in the image of God? What a challenge. Essentially, what Gregory is saying here is you cannot put a price on the priceless. Mother Teresa said, our mission is not adding value to something worthless, but restoring value to something priceless. You are very special. Final little thing, if we move to the next slide, please, is that we are sons and daughters. Now, Yoko Ono didn't believe this. Richard Dawkins doesn't believe it. And Professor Brian Cox doesn't believe it. But here's what I want you to see. There's only one other place in Scripture where the language of image and likeness is used. Only one other place, apart from in the creation narrative. And it happens just in Genesis chapter 5. And it talks about the generations of Adam. God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. We already know that, okay? He made him like a statue to God, an image of God. Male and female, he created them and he blessed them and he named them man and they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The only other time image and likeness is used is Adam's fathering of Seth. I could say so much more about this if I had more time. But there's family language used. It's an incredible reality that we have so many images of God. Some people believe that even if God created the worlds, that he's what's called a blind watchmaker. Like somebody who made a watch, but has just thrown it down and walked away and forgotten about it. That is not the God we serve. He is our Father. And when you look at us at our best, we should see the image of our Father. As Amy used that beautiful illustration about the long mirror, we should see our Father. I love that David here, just in the second row, was wearing his dad's cardigan. And he was so proud coming in this morning saying, "This is my dad's cardigan." We can see his Father in him. And in humanity, we have the Father who loves us. And when anybody says, "Is God good?" we'd say, "Of course he's good. He's my dad. He made me because he loved me. He made me out of love." What the Father says over Jesus is so beautiful as he comes up out of the waters of baptism. "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased." And it's wonderful to know that through redemption, Jesus is our older brother and we have a Father. And even when he comes back and he says to the disciples, or says to Mary, "Go and tell the disciples about your Father and my Father, your God and my God." We are gathered back into family. I'm going to finish up now, but Mother Teresa, in her ministry in Calcutta, and I don't know if I've told you this story before, but it's one of my favorite stories. She obviously cared for people that were struggling so much, homeless, broken bodies. And she used to talk about her role was about giving dignity to the living and the dying. And at one stage, a really cynical reporter wanted to see what all this stuff was about that was catching the imagination of so many people across the world. And he came and he watched what she was doing, seeking to find, like, what is the agenda? And what he found was she didn't seem to have an agenda, and this group of caring people didn't seem to have an agenda. And he was sort of critiquing everything she was doing. And one particular day, she found this man that was so broken, his entire body, and apparently there was literally like parasites you could see in his actual stumps where his arms and his legs used to be. The guy was running an incredible temperature and obviously only had a few hours to live. And during that time, the story was that Mother Teresa was just wiping his brow with a cold cloth. And the reporter actually felt quite angry by this, because he's like, "What is this about, you know? I mean, you know, there's all of these people in need, and you're wasting your time on somebody who's going to die anyway. I mean, try and save some lives, won't you?" And her message just throughout this time was, "No, we give dignity to the dying as well as the living." And apparently, the reporter's whole life was changed when he saw the man actually dying, because the man's last words were, "All my life I have lived like a dog, but today I die like a king. All my life I've lived like a dog, but today I die like a king." If we look up to the screen on the next slide, please. Just a reminder that we are royal and ruling and representing relatives. We're royal, we're crowned, we're ruling, we've got a role in humanity to make this world a better place. We're representing, we're like statues to a living God in heaven. We make the invisible God visible when we live out our divine calling. And we are relatives because we are related to him. But as we'll hear in a couple of weeks, there's a fall, which means that we don't do it perfectly. Amy probably would have been best to smash that mirror to show us that we don't adequately reflect our Father. And so came Jesus, the image of the invisible God. He was the perfect image. He imaged God 100% perfectly. And here is how we begin to image him if we move to our very last slide. And we all, images of God, made in his likeness and his image, statues crowned with glory, with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. We look to this cross and look to the face of Jesus. We are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. In other words, we've lost the image of God through sin, but as we look upon Jesus, we become more like the image of God again, more like the likeness of God again, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Folks, here's the thing that I just want to leave you with. At creation, we were made in his image. At the fall, that image was shattered. At the cross, the image was restored. But at the new creation, when God remakes everything, we will perfectly image him again, and we will reign with him forever and ever. This is the story we belong to. Let's stand together. And just as we pray, let's just thank the Lord in our hearts for making us in love. We are his people. He made us. We are his. We thank him for giving us such dignity that we are more than the budgies and the cows. He made us a little lower than the heavenly beings. Let's grasp again this divine calling to spread his rule over our little part of the earth. Extend Eden. Let's say once again that we will not dehumanize that which you have made in your image. We will not hate people on the other side of whatever divide we stand on, but we would remember that they, whoever they are, them over there, are made in God's image. Not mere mortals. Not some ism. But people that are sacred and eternal, and that you love with an undying love. And Lord, we thank you that we're sons and daughters. I pray that if there are people here who need to come back to the Father, that they would come back to him. I pray that if there are people here who have lost that sense and have become orphaned in a sense, but that we would realize that we have a loving Father who wants us to come home like a prodigal. And Lord, let us do what we heard in that story about Mother Teresa. Let us be people who go and help people find their crowns and recrown those that were crowned with glory in the beginning. Lord, thank you that this is the story we belong to. Lord, I pray that each of us would find meaning in it today. In Jesus' name, amen.